Good morning, everyone. I bring greetings in the name of Jesus, the one who I'm standing here for this morning. And I trust that each of you are standing for Jesus. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that devotions. I appreciated learning the story behind that song. I don't believe I ever heard that before. But that knowing the story behind that song will give extra meaning to that song for me from now on. So thank you for that. Want to welcome each of the visitors here. Thank you for coming to share this morning for us, and I know that God has a word, an inspiration for each of us. You've probably been inspired already, as I have. Also, want to especially welcome back Brother Steve Heindel. Glad to have you back with us from Liberia. It's good to see you again. For an opening scripture this morning, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews 10. This morning, I would like to talk about a very practical aspect of standing for Jesus. And I believe the devotions that Brother Steve opened with introduces this topic that I want to talk about well. I'm going to talk about something that is an outworking of standing for Jesus in our lives. But to start, we're going to read some verses here in Hebrews 10. I'd like you to follow along as I read Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So in these verses that I just read, Paul here is writing about the relationship that we as Christians can have with God and with each other. And he says that since Jesus died for us, because we have the blood of Jesus on our lives, we can boldly draw near to God in full assurance that the blood of Jesus that he shed for you and me covers our sins. Without that blood, we can't boldly come to God because we know that we're not good enough to come to God in our own power. So the blood of Jesus gives us that full assurance. And Paul encourages us to hold tight to this faith, the faith in the blood of Jesus, because we can trust God to keep his promises. And then in verses 24 and 25, Paul switches the thought a little bit. He says, because you've been forgiven, because you can come boldly to God, here's how you need to relate to your brothers. Paul switches to writing about Christian relationships with each other. He writes, let us consider. And you know, that's the text verse for this morning. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. As I think about the first part of that verse, as a general rule, you and I, we don't need to be told to consider one another. Critiquing other people comes naturally to us. It's something that we tend to do, at least if you're like me, I tend to do that almost without conscious thought. You know, when you came into church this morning, when you came in the door, you probably met somebody and had a thought something like this, well, he or she looks chipper this morning, cheerful. Or maybe you thought the opposite of that, he or she, wow, they must have got out of the wrong side of bed this morning. You know, it comes natural to us to judge each other. But what we usually forget is the last part of the verse that Paul talks about here, or that Paul gives us. We're supposed to consider one another. Why? Well, to provoke unto love and to good works. And I'd like to spend this morning talking about just that. The question that I would like to try to answer this morning is, how can you and I inspire love and good works in each other's lives? How do we help each other to love each other, to do good works? So the title that I've given the message this morning is Inspiring Benevolent Brotherhood. Inspiring Benevolent Brotherhood. Now there's a few words in that that I should probably define. Benevolent isn't a word that I use a lot, but I think it's the right word for what the concept that I want to try to grasp this morning. Benevolent means kind, charitable, and inclined to do good. It describes someone or something that is motivated by goodwill and a desire to help others. And then brotherhood, that's a word that we use a lot. We talk about the brotherhood. And for purposes of the message this morning, a brotherhood, the way that I'm using it here, is a group of people that is aligned to a common goal or cause. They're a group of people that's working together and share a common goal. So a benevolent brotherhood is a group of people that is working together and it's inclined to do good to each other and to everyone they meet. It describes a brotherhood that's motivated by goodwill toward each other and a desire to help other people. And I believe with all my heart that this is God's plan for the brotherhood at Ridgeview. God wants to see a group of brothers and sisters who are motivated by goodwill toward everyone they meet, and most of all toward each other. God wants to see a group of brothers and sisters who desire to help each other draw closer to God and to succeed in life. God wants to see a group of brothers and sisters whose first reaction toward anyone they meet is to reach out and to help. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about being part of Ridgeview is the diversity of the brothers and sisters here who make up this congregation. You know, we have members who grew up as far away as the Philippines. And we have members who lived all their life in Missouri, right in this area. We have members who teach school, members who work on vehicles, members who farm, members who build buildings, members who trim trees, and then members who just work in offices. But you don't need to tell me about all the challenges that come with that diversity. You see, our perspective is shaped by the experiences that form our lives. Every one of us has had different experiences in our lives that shaped our lives. So every one of us has had different experiences to a greater or lesser extent. So each perspective, every person here has a slightly different perspective in life. What can and often does happen in a group of people just like us is that instead of focusing on a common goal, we start to focus on our differing perspectives. And instead of encouraging each other, we tend to run each other down and create conflict. Now, conflict is the work of the devil, and there's nothing that pleases him more than creating conflict in a brotherhood. So I believe that the antidote to conflict in a brotherhood is to do exactly what Paul tells us to do in this verse. Let's consider each other to provoke or motivate unto love and to good works. So I have four main points this morning. We're going to consider this question, how can you and I inspire each other to love and to good works? The first point is to consider optimistically. Now, optimism is another one of those words that I don't use a lot. I think I had an idea what it means. Optimism is the tendency to be hopeful or to think of the good part in a situation rather than the bad part. And what I mean when I say we should consider each other optimistically is that we should look for the good in our brothers and sisters, not for the things that are wrong with them. Look for the good in your brothers and sisters. There's an old story about a fellow who went to a small town in Indiana with the thought of possibly moving his family there. "What kind of people live around here?" he asked the attendant at the local gas station. "Well," the attendant replied as he checked the oil, "what kind of people live back where you're from?" The visitor took a swallow of his cherry soda and replied, "They're ornery. They're mean and dishonest." And the attendant looked up and said, "Mister, you'll find them about like that around here, too." A few weeks later, another gentleman stopped by the gas station on a muggy July afternoon with the same question. "Excuse me," he said as he mopped off his brow, "I'm thinking of moving to your town with my family. What kind of people live around these parts?" Again, the attendant asked, "Well, what kind of people live back where you're from?" The stranger thought for a moment and replied, "I find them to be kind, decent, honest folks." The gas station attendant looked up and said, "Mister, you'll find them about like that around here too." You know, that's so true about us. We find what we're looking for in each other. And if we focus on the things that annoy us, because there are things that annoy us about each other, but that's a fact of life. But if we focus on those things, if we focus on the things that are wrong, that's all we see. But if we can focus on the good, we can motivate the good in other people. And Jesus taught about this. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 1. I'm going to read 1 to 5 here. And you think about these verses in the light of Jesus' teaching about seeing the good in other people. Matthew 7, verse 1. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I always read these verses in Matthew from the perspective that God would judge me the way I judge other people. And I'm not sure that that is what Jesus is teaching here. That may be a measure of that that is true. But I believe, especially in verse 2, what Jesus is saying is that the way you judge, the way you treat other people, is the way you will be treated by other people. And what Jesus is saying for us to remember here is that when we're quick to judge and think ill of other people, people will judge us the same way. And Jesus is speaking here, I believe, to those of us who have a tendency to be quick to think ill of our brothers and sisters. And what we call that in today's world or today's vocabulary is cynicism. Now, being cynical is being distrusting or disparaging of the motives of others. Jesus didn't stop with verses 1 and 2. He went on and gave us verses 3 through 5, where he talked about trying to cast out a mote in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye. And I think that these verses can be applied to how we judge other people. You know, when we're cynical toward our brother, when we tend to judge or distrust others' motives, it's like we have a beam in our eye. We're unable to see the good in our brother because we have this huge beam called cynicism in our own eye. Cynicism and suspicion poisons our relationship with other people. When we're cynical or suspicious toward our brother, it's like just having a beam in our eye. Yes, our brother may have a mote in his eye. Our brother or sister may have problems. In fact, they do. And they need help with that. But that cynical attitude that we can tend to have when we only see the bad, when we only see the problems with our brothers, that blinds us to the good in our brothers. And that's like having a beam in your eye, I believe. The second point here is forgive freely. So how can you and I inspire each other to love and good works? Well, consider optimistically, see the good in other people, and then forgive freely. You know, going through life, there are times when you're hurt and you're wronged by other people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4 here. Jesus here gives us teaching on what to do when we are hurt, when we're wronged by other people. Luke 17, verse 1 through 4, starting verse 1, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Very clear there. Jesus commands us to forgive our brothers no matter how many times we've been wronged. So how does that apply to this question? How can you and I inspire each other to love and good works? Well, let's think about some more verses. There's many verses in the Bible where Jesus talks about, or many verses in the scripture that talk about forgiving other people. And I'm just going to read a few of them to you. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And Colossians 3, verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So why did I read those verses to you? Well, there's many more like them in the scriptures, but I believe what the scriptures teach us here is that we cannot be forgiven ourselves if we don't forgive others. It's very clear. And if we're not forgiven ourselves, there's no way that we can inspire other people to love and good works when we're holding a grudge against them, if we're not forgiving. You know, holding a grudge imprisons two people. It imprisons you, or imprisons me first, and it imprisons the person that you're holding the grudge against. But the thing to remember about a grudge is that it damages me if I hold a grudge far more than it damages the person that you're holding the grudge against. I believe that's true. It damages me more than the person I would hold the grudge against. And the reason for that is that God forgives us for doing wrong, even if other people don't forgive us for doing wrong. And if somebody holds a grudge against you, even if you've requested or apologized and made things right, well, that's between them and God, not between you and them anymore. But holding a grudge imprisons yourself. But forgiveness frees us to see others as God sees them and to love others as God loves them. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." What that verse, I believe, is saying is that where it says it is his glory to pass over a transgression, it means that you gain respect by forgiving or overlooking wrongs that were done to you personally. Other people respect you when you forgive. And what better way to inspire others to love and to good works than freeing them by forgiveness and freeing yourself as well? Number three, how do we promote good works in the lives of other people? Well, encourage liberally. Jade and I appreciated the devotions this morning, and I had to think about this point when you were talking. encouragement is one of those things that maybe I don't do enough of. I know I don't do enough encouragement. Part of the reason may be that you just don't feel adequate to encourage. There's lots of excuses you could make, but I believe that it's one of those things that you can do no matter who you are. You can encourage others. And one of the things I've appreciated is, you know, several of you reached out to me when you saw that my name was on to preach, I suppose, in the bulletin. And you encouraged me. You said, you're praying for me. And that means a lot. That's a little way that somebody's reached out to me to encourage. And so how do you motivate other people to love and good works? Well, encourage them. Encourage liberally. Now, how do we go about encouraging other people? Well, there's many ways you can do that. But the first one that I would like to point out here is to listen. Now, that might seem a bit counterintuitive. Do you encourage other people by listening? Well, here's why I believe that is true. Listening shows that you care. When you're a good listener, when you listen to what other people tell you, it shows that you care about them. You care about their lives. You care about their problems. James 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Being a good listener allows other people to share burdens. Have you ever talked to somebody and felt like you blew off steam, shared a burden with them, and you walk away from that conversation, nothing was resolved, but you feel a lot better about it because you've shared that? Well, I've had that happen to me. Being able to confide in another person is a real encouragement. And likewise, being able to listen, being a good listener when people share their burdens is an encouragement. So encourage liberally. Listen. Listen when other people share with you. Another way to encourage, the way we often think about encouraging, is compliment. And what giving a compliment does for you and for another person, more than just making the other person feel good about themselves, which is more flattery than a true compliment, what a compliment does is shows that you noticed, shows that you're paying attention, shows that you care when somebody else is succeeding in their lives, and that you're rooting for them, if you would want to say it that way. Compliments show other people that you notice and that you are helping them and that you want them to succeed. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I believe that's what that verse is saying, is that every communication that proceeds out of our mouth, everything we say, should be said with a purpose of building other people up, edifying, and helping people on their journey. The purpose of all that we say should be to encourage and build, and never to tear down or belittle. Another way to encourage liberally is to give. You know, this is one that we should be doing all the time. Give because actions speak louder than words. It's one thing when somebody comes up to you and gives you a compliment. That is nice. But when somebody gives their time, help, whatever it is that they give to you, you know that they really mean it because they're giving up something of their own for your better. And I thought of these verses, or some verses in Philippians, thinking about giving and as a means of encouragement. Paul's testimony in Philippians 4, verses 15 through 18, was that the Philippians' gift to him brought him great joy. And I'll just read those verses, Philippians 4, verses 15 through 18. Philippians 4, verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, as I read these verses, I almost think that Paul was a little bit depressed because very few people were helping him. But when he received a gift from the Philippians, it just brought joy to his life. You can hear it in the words that he wrote. The Philippians gave him a gift, and they were always there for Paul, giving and providing and seeing to it that his needs were met. And that brought great joy and encouragement to Paul because of that. So how can we inspire each other to love and to good works? Well, encourage liberally. Be liberal with the encouragement that you give, however that is done. Number four, how can you and I inspire each other to love and to good works? Well, the last one is probably the biggest one, and that is live selflessly. So we have consider optimistically. Encourage liberally and live selflessly. Forgive freely and live selflessly. You know, the original recipe for a benevolent brotherhood, what I'm talking about here, we sing that song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. That is the recipe for benevolent brotherhood, for a brotherhood that's interested in seeing each other succeed. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said these words. Jesus, and he was talking to the rich young ruler, I believe, who came to challenge him to see if there's anything else he should do for God. Jesus told this young ruler, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, or may I say, thy brother, as thyself." How can we inspire each other to love and good works? Well, live selflessly. And so what does that mean? Well, I believe that to live selflessly means to hold the good of my brothers and sisters above my own desires, to keep others first, to promote the good of others. And there's a couple verses in the Bible that talk about that. Romans 15, verse 1 is one that I thought about. Romans 15, verse 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Paul's writing there is that we should be looking for, or we should be looking to help those who are weak and not just to please ourselves. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So this idea of living selflessly is to put others first. Of course, we put God first in our lives. God holds the highest place. The next is others, and last is ourselves. And one of the ways, there's many ways that we can put others first in our lives, but one of the ways that I hold the good of others above my own good is by standing shoulder to shoulder with my brothers, so to speak, instead of going on my own way. Now, those of you who know me well know that I'm fascinated with animals. I enjoy the natural world and love to be outside in nature. And I thought of an animal that is a good illustration, I believe, of what I'm talking about here. How many of you have ever heard of a muskox? Do you know? Have you heard of a muskox? Yeah, a lot of you have heard of a muskox. Well, muskox are a shaggy beast. They live up in the Arctic, where there's just ice and snow a lot of the year. Muskox live in a place where there's not anywhere for them to hide when they're hunted, or there's very few places for them to hide when something is hunting them. And God has created a muskox with a very unique instinct for protection. When wolves or some other predator threatens a herd of muskox, the adult muskox form a circle or a semicircle. Maybe they have their back to some feature that the wolves or the predators can't get behind them. But they form a circle or a semicircle around the calves or the other weak herd members. And when the wolves come to attack, they're greeted by a wall of horns. And they're greeted by the members of the herd facing out. Each muskox stands shoulder to shoulder to face the danger. Contrast that to the way a flock of chickens or a flock of turkeys react when a threat suddenly appears. You know what happens if you run into and scare a flock of chickens. They go flying everywhere and make a lot of noise, and everyone goes their own way. And then the predator can hunt down individuals because they have no defense. So in a congregation, how can we promote the good of others? How do we promote, or how do we hold the good of others above my own desires? Well, one of the ways we do that I would like to illustrate by this talking about the muskox this morning, is to face the danger. You know, when we face in, when we're not facing out, or when we're focusing on wrong things, when we're focusing on the faults of other people instead of the good of other people, that would be like facing in instead of meeting the danger that's coming from the outside. Or when we go our separate ways and we don't stand beside our brother when we're faced with a challenge, we lose. Satan can hunt us down individually when we don't have the support of a brotherhood. When we stand shoulder to shoulder and face the danger, there is great power in and support from our brothers and sisters in the group. And when we all take our place where God has called us to, we can all be safe and not just some of us. There's many other ways that you could hold the good of others above your own. One of them is by giving, even when you don't feel like you have much to give. I think that's something that we all struggle with. None of us will probably ever feel like we have so much money that we don't know what to do with it. But when we give, even though we could use it ourselves, that's a way of holding other people, holding the good of the congregation or the group above our own good. Well, I asked this question in the opening: how can you and I inspire each other to love and to good works? There's many ways we can do that, and I didn't tell you all. I just wanted to get you started thinking about it. I believe that God calls you and I to this task. This is a command that he gave us. It's something we need to do. And further, God expects us to do our best to help each other, to help each other win and succeed in life. You know, successful people will always tell you, I believe, that the key to their success is to focus on winning instead of focusing on not losing. It's a subtle shift in perspective. When you focus on winning instead of focusing on not losing what you have, you are looking You have a positive outlook instead of a negative outlook. You have an optimistic outlook instead of a pessimistic outlook. And I believe that the same thing applies within our brotherhood. If we focus on helping each other to succeed instead of focusing on our own position or focusing on the failures that are real or imagined in our brothers and sisters, we will be a benevolent brotherhood that thrives, that brings God's glory, and is useful in God's kingdom. We're people that God can use if we can do that. So may that be our goal. Let's kneel for prayer.